5 weeks ago, on the 25th of May, a video of the arrest of a black American man called George Floyd went viral. And the world watched appalled as, on film, a white police officer knelt on George Floyd's neck for almost 8 minutes, by the end of which time he was dead. And the shockwaves that echoed around the world were far greater than the killing of one man, because that image of a white police officer kneeling on the neck of an already dead black man became the trigger point for people around the world to say, things have to change. And a new movement has begun to rise up from a grassroots level, calling for an end to racism and to colour prejudice and to every kind of subjugation and oppression and unequal treatment of human beings on the basis of the colour of their skin. And that call should be close to the heart of anyone who calls themselves a follower of Jesus, because the kingdom of God is about pulling down barriers. It's about standing with the oppressed. It's about building bridges instead of walls. It's about loving our neighbour. It's about every woman, man and child standing equal before the God in whose image we were all created and whose son prayed that we would be one. And that means that the church is called to go a step beyond just not being racist. It isn't enough for Jesus' followers to sit back and say, well, I'm not prejudiced, so it's not my problem. In Isaiah 1, we're told to learn to do right, to seek justice, to defend the oppressed. And as Christians, our relationship with justice isn't a passive sit back and do nothing wrong. We are to seek justice, to defend the oppressed. Our role has to be active, to militantly express the heart of our Heavenly Father by embodying, seeking, campaigning for, refusing to settle for anything less than justice and equality for all our brothers and sisters. We cannot sit quietly by. So this Sunday, we felt that it was right not just to focus on racial justice, but to hear the experiences of people of colour within our own church family. And so earlier this week, I spent some time discussing these issues with Mavis Peel and with Stacey DeLeap. And I think God is going to speak to you through what they both had to say. So Mavis and Stacey, thank you ever so much for joining me and having this chat. It's great to have the opportunity to talk together about some really difficult issues and some quite painful issues, but some issues that we need to be able to speak honestly about. And if I may, I'm going to start off by taking us back just over a month, because it's just over a month ago that George Floyd died in Minnesota. And I don't think anyone who has seen the terrible video footage of the events around his death can fail to have been horrified by it. But how did those events affect you personally?
I watched only a small amount of the video. The rest of the information I heard on the news, I felt disgusted, hurt. And basically, it kind of like was bringing up wounds that never healed. And basically appalled knowing this is still going on. And it's becoming more frequent. These are the ones that we know of that have been recorded. Very hurtful. And basically, now that we've got evidence, it can't be denied. And basically in minutes we can upload it for the world to see. Before, the world couldn't see that, so your voice was silenced. Yeah.
But it opened personal things for you as well as being a news item.
Yes, it did. Yeah.
How about for you, Stacey?
You don't have to be a person of colour to have been affected by those images. You know, I think it's it was awful. But for me, it wasn't anything new, and I have to say that I watch a lot of articles anyway, and I study Black history as part of my own identity as someone growing up, and obviously that links a lot with colonialism, what happened in America. My dad is obviously from Jamaica, but lived in America, so grew up in situation of segregation. So obviously aware of certain stories. And then obviously he came here as part of the Windrush generation, and there was lots of discrimination going on then. For me, I just praise God. I'm looking that maybe there's a time such as now that we're going to see change, because we've been fighting about this for years. This is nothing new. We've been talking about it for years and years and years, recognize there's a problem. Then there's a big situation that happens, explodes. Then all of a sudden we're talking about it. And then 5 minutes later, it's like it's all forgotten about.
Stacey, you said a moment ago that you feel that this is, I can't remember your exact words, but this has started a movement for change. And that certainly seems to be what's come out of this last month or 6 weeks, that there's been all sorts of responses, but running right the way through them, there seems to have been a commitment to bringing an end to racism.
Yeah.
How would you actually define racism?
It's a word I hate to have to say, Paul. I think, as I said, I probably alluded to it in the beginning. To me, there's only two races, the animal race and the human race. You know, I think it's language that should never have existed, really. It's, you know, it defines supremacy. Racism is about white versus black. And, you know, I don't like the term. I describe myself as dual heritage. The only reason we are different colours is to do with the part of the world we come from. No other reason. It happened, and it wasn't really that long ago, and I was quite surprised by it, because it hadn't happened so long. And you forget, it's only when we're here that you're being asked. I remember I was walking through Bitton, which is obviously up the road from me. And I was, I think the guy turned around something like, "What are you looking at, nigger?" Something like that. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, I thought I was back in the 70s and 80s. I hadn't been called a nigger for a very long time. And that was in Bitton, and that was only a few months ago.
Oh my word.
Really taken aback.
How would you define that? How would you understand the roots of that racial or colour prejudice?
It's all to do with some kind of bias. At the end of the day, we're all raised with certain values, unfortunately, in our culture, and you know, we have certain unconscious and conscious bias depending on how we've been raised.
Prejudice, discrimination against one race and so-called superior race. That just one particular type of color skin just think they are superior to the other color of a different color skin. So that's all really that race. That's the only way I can define it, really.
People have been talking about either systematic racism or institutional racism, the idea that, if you like, racist attitudes can exist not just in the heart of an individual, but also within an organization or within a system or even within a nation. How can that, how does that happen? How can an organization or a society be or become racist?
That's such a good question. I think, again, it's to do with how we're socialized as people. I mean, I think sometimes it's good to give an example of how one sees it, because it might just be easy to explain. I mean, I have, you know, spoken to people, even Christian people, who, let's say, for example, they know a black person, and they'll say things like, oh, I know so-and-so, oh, but he is really nice. And the minute they put "but" in there, shows you just how systemically people are thinking, which is based upon an unconscious or conscious bias. That doesn't mean that I am accusing people of being racist in that term, but actually from a systemic institutionalization of racism, that is clearly the behavior of someone that has got some kind of belief that I have to put a "but" in there, because otherwise why would you say it?
Now it's more a covert, for example, history that is taught in schools is Eurocentric, but fails to mention like the Windrush generation and that sort of thing.
There's no black history in school, unless people are looking at it as a topic, but it's not. We don't get taught about Gandhi, we don't get taught about the British Empire and the damage actually that it's done across the world to.
I mean, like in the past, racism was more overt, using signs like segregation. I mean, like in Africa, you know, signs to say like, you know, this is for black people only and that sort of thing, whites over there, you know. But, you know, now it's different. And like the Windrush scandal, I only heard about it now when it just sort of flared up in the news. But we weren't taught about this type of thing in school. If a group of young black men were hanging around, you know, like on the corner at a corner shop or something, they'd be called thugs or gangsters, you know, so they are always given this type of negative type of names. And if you flip the coin, and if that was maybe a group of white men hanging on the corner, and they'd be referred to as young adolescents. So, I mean, you're constantly being pulled down by the system all the time.
Yeah. And that's all examples of institutionalized or structural racism, because it naturally creates a bias that allows people to see black people as inferior.
And I think maybe it's been God's timing that the president of the Baptist Union at the moment, that's a role that changes quite rapidly, but the president of the Baptist Union at the moment is a man called Yinka Oyekum, and he's a black pastor in a Baptist church in Reading, and for this year he's the president of the Baptist Union. In the wake of George Floyd's death, he published a paper talking about institutional racism. And in one of the things that he said was very clearly, he said, there is racism in the church in this country and we need to deal with it. Has that been your experience?
Yes, I would say. In many churches, I've experienced, you know, different issues. But most recently, I have noticed in our church being avoided by some members of the congregation. For example, sometimes I find Sometimes I find people feel uncomfortable around me. They not want to sit next to me in church or avoid greeting in the corridor. This is my experience to work. Not everyone, but I for sure notice it with some. I try not to let small things matter or try and bother me. So I say a prayer such as, Lord, I know you've seen this. So did I. And I only help you now, Lord. You know what's in their hearts. And forgive them.
Mavis, thank you. You know, that was clearly very hard. I think one of the things that I really feel that the Lord has been really saying, and I think it happened before Floyd's situation, is there's a real message, I believe, from the Lord that is about, I see you, I hear you. And that's why I really feel that there's something going on now, which is why I believe there's a time such as now. I think you've just probably described something that happens when you actually get used to being discriminated against. That actually, because you don't want to say anything, you tend to accept it, and it almost becomes like it's your problem, and then we say a prayer. So I think it's really good that you were able to say what you've said, because it's important for Paul to be able to hear that, and we know that Paul wants to hear that, otherwise we wouldn't all be sitting here. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I think I have obviously different experiences as well, and it can be equally as horrible, but I suppose none of us walk in each other's shoes, so unless we walk there, we can never fully get it. But I know that I have been token, and I hate tokenism, or, well, you're not really black because you're a bit light, and they're things that I have. My identity is very important to me. My black culture is as important to me as my white culture. And I have, in my life, absolutely felt like really angry when people say things because people don't see. But that's, again, the instinct. It's like, you're okay because you're a bit whiter.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? And that is as offensive. You know, from a political point of view, I am black. That is absolutely how I perceive myself. And it's how I see myself that is probably more important than how anyone else sees me. But if someone doesn't see me how I see myself, then that can make that really difficult. Mm. Does that make sense? Because then I feel like I have to explain who I am without apologising for that. Or they're almost like, oh, how can you think like that? Because this is my journey. Do you know what I mean? So it has been a blessing for me at times, because I've been able to talk about certain things that other people wouldn't necessarily be able to. I feel so blessed. God doesn't do nothing by accident. Everything is by design. I have had to talk to black people about their own prejudice. Now, I know a white person wouldn't have been able to have done that with them, and a black person would have probably colluded with them, if that makes sense. And I know with work I've done, I've had people say to me, you need to go to the black community. You need to do this. You need to do this piece of work. Because when I've got someone sat in front of me who's, without realizing it, become racist themselves about their own culture because of institutionalized racism, and they've had a child with a white person, and I've said to them, what are you going to do when your daughter comes in with a black man? What are you going to do? Now, I can ask that question because I'm dual heritage. People sit and they squirm. And I say, well, the likelihood is you are this child's role model. So a black man is likely who she is going to be attracted to. What are you going to do? You can't make her feel like now being black is bad when you are a role model. But that's the reality of the institutionalized racism. I never even knew my mum and dad were different colours. Children don't see colour until about 10. There's been this lovely, and I think people will have seen it on Facebook, that wonderful, there's those three clips, and there's a dad, got a white person, got his son in and said, what do you see about these pictures? Mm. He's just trying to see if the child would pick up anything about colour, and the child does not see the colour at all. He sees the children, and it's so beautiful, and I can so relate to that, because it was only when I went to senior school that I realised my mum and dad were different colours.
So we kind of feel like we're sitting on the fence, and whenever we lean towards our black side of the family, they would tell us we are not black. You are more white. So we obviously have a bit more privileges than the black because we are light skinned. But then when we lean towards,
I love what, you know what, this is so interesting, because again, this is all to do with slavery.
Well, yes.
Because obviously, the fairer skinned you were, the more privileges you had.
And so we'd lean towards now, go to your white folk, and you'd be told the same thing. So you kind of like sat on the fence, right, really. And you'd really think and sit back, but mom and dad are people of color. And so are we now, the next generation from them, people of color. So the black and white is getting diluted, if you like. But at the end of the day, we are still just one human race.
That's true.
Mm.
That's been so helpful, both of you. There's one more question I'd like to ask you, because I think out of all the things that have happened in the last month or so, and all the new awareness that there has been of bringing an end to racial prejudice and to racism, I think there's a lot of white people who are frankly feeling bewildered, perhaps even feeling a bit scared, worried that they're going to say the wrong thing, worried that they're going to do the wrong thing, but really wanting to stand with all those who are saying Black Lives Matter, and wanting to stand with all those who are saying this has to be the time to bring real societal change and to bring an end to racism. What advice would you give to white people who want to stand with those that are wanting to bring change, but who are probably a bit nervous of saying or doing the wrong thing?
Really good question. I think we live with amazing young people today. I think that tolerance of this generation is far better than our generation and the generation above and the ones below. I think young people are amazing. I think, you know, they're just so anti-discriminatory today, whether that comes to racism, whether that's gender, whether that's gay and lesbian movement. I just think we've got people now that actually want to be inclusive rather than exclusive. You go back to all those marches with Martin Luther King. There's a lot of white people there. I think the most important thing is racism isn't just a black problem. It's a world problem. So I think it's really important to see that. And I think it's really important for people to just talk about it. You know, I think it's about what are your experiences, and they're all different. And I think there are going to be people that are going to say the wrong thing, but you know what? People do say the wrong thing. But often, you know, if people are saying something and their motivation's right, even if they get the language a little bit wrong, people aren't that ridiculous about it. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So I think there's loads of people that actually do think that it's absolutely disgraceful that anyone should be treated differently just because of the color of their skin.
I would say education. Education is a good starting point, and there are many resources of stuff to be educated on. on ourselves, and like to learn more about history and other cultures involved that England was involved with, you know, like the countries England colonized. Mm. The internet is full of stuff, and there's loads of black authors that have written books. You can pick up so many of them and read and find out what the other races have experienced. Be a Christian. I'd say really that's the bottom line, especially for churches, Christian people.
Love, be
what God has, what God is telling us. It's all about love. It's all about love. Get to know black people, talk to them. Listen to them.
Yeah.
The only way we can get things right is to work together equally.
And it's about hearing. I think maybe that's what you were saying earlier. It's about hearing.
Yeah.
I see you, I hear you. I think that's so important, because I think there are some people who just think, oh, it doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. And that's really difficult. Mm-hmm. But it's hard for people. They don't want to, oh, no, it's easy to say someone's got a chip on their shoulder. That doesn't help me when I'm saying in this moment I feel discriminated against.
Yes. Yes. And celebrate each other's differences. We all are different and we all are unique. So what is the problem with that? I mean, we need to love thy neighbor. How do we get to love somebody if we don't get to know you? How? It can't happen. I can't just say, Paul, I love you. I don't really know much about you. You know what I mean?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And I think I'd really like to say this, actually, because people will say things like, oh, I'm colorblind. Actually, colorblind isn't good, because if you don't see my color, then that means you don't see me.
Exactly.
And I have to have those conversations with people sometimes if they're looking after children from different minority ethnic groups, because actually you have to see that child's color. Because how else are you going to help celebrate and allow that child to have his needs met from a cultural point of view if you're saying that you see that person as colorblind? Is it, it's not helpful. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. It does. There's also a book I can recommend. Maybe people would like to read or look up. I've listened to this. It's on Audible. It's called Why I No Longer Talk to White People About Race. And it's by Reni Edo Lodge.
Okay.
Very good. So if people would like to look that up.
Because you know what, you just made a really good point. Sorry, Paul, I know that we're going on and on.
That's good.
Thank goodness for editing. I think this is something that's really important, because often when people are looking at policy around race, they seem to think that black people are going to have all the answers, and black people have experiences, but they don't have all the answers.
Yes.
So I know that back in the 90s, when this was again after the Steve Lawrence inquiry, and, you know, was often pushed forward to come up with it, because it was like, okay, well, Stacey must know that, so Stacey can deal with that. Well, no, that's not the case. Mm. You know, racism affects everybody. It's not just a black problem. If we treat it as a black problem, then we're going to miss the point, actually. So it's good to hear, you know, when you say that white people aren't as much want, because they're as much affected by it. It's like sexism. It's like anything. You don't have to be female, you know, to watch someone be totally humiliated for being a woman. A man can quite easily stand up and say, actually, that's really offended me, the way you've just behaved to that woman. Do you know what I mean? So it's the same kind of principle, really.
Yeah. Yes, and all about equal opportunities.
Absolutely.
We have strength in embracing each other's differences.
Yeah.
There comes a strength from that.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Thank you. That has been so helpful, both of you. Thank you so much. And I think there's going to be lots and lots that all of us need to go away and think about and pray about and reflect on. And maybe do some more reading and get educated a bit more, as you were suggesting a few minutes ago. But thank you so, so much for being really honest and for what you've shared. Really appreciate you spending the time talking to me.
Let's pray. Lord, we know that you see us and you hear us. This morning we ask you to help each one of us to see one another as you do. We've all been appalled at what happened to George Floyd, and this morning we ask you to help us to be equally appalled at the very idea of systemic racism in the organisations we work in the neighbourhoods we live in, and in our church. Lord, we sense that this season is an opportunity for change. And so we ask you to help us to examine our hearts and recognise where our biases lie. We confess this morning we need you to redeem our bias, to change our hearts and to open our eyes. Help us to become acutely disturbed at the idea of tokenism on the basis of skin colour, and forgive us when we have given a sister or a brother the impression that we're uncomfortable in their presence. Lord, help us to know one another and to see each other. Help us to be interested in each other's story, history, and heritage. Help us to see racial heritage in each other as something to be celebrated and enjoyed. And challenge us to the core when we think or behave in a way that suggests that we are superior to another, or the other is inferior to ourselves. Give us hope today that with your help and in relationship with each other, we can learn to be more Christ-like in our understanding of the other and of the prejudices and the misunderstandings we have. Father, we thank you for Mavis and Stacey, and we pray for them today as they embrace their dual heritage. Lord, heal their wounds. Grow their confidence in who they are before you. And Lord, would you give them ongoing courage to confront attitudes and behaviours which limit the women you've called them to be. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.